Father, we ask you to bless this time together as we come now to our last topic in this special series. Lord, teaching us how we might be a church more effective and more usable by you in this world. Father, we pray that as we consider our witness as an individual and as a church, as a family, as a people, we ask you, Lord, that you might instruct us out of your word, and Lord, that you would encourage us. And may this message come across encouraging. Lord, I don't intend, I trust, Lord, it is so that this will not be a heavy thing, but an encouraging thing to spark us, as it were, onward. So, Father, bless now as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Grabbing your Bibles then. Book of Acts chapter 2. We are in a series, and we end this topic. The message will completely wrap up next week. We are in a series entitled the Why Should I series. Corny title, but with good effect. As we've been looking, we've been talking about certain topics like why should I get involved and why should I go to church? What does the Bible say about these things? Why should I fast? We talked about that and so many other things. Why should we evangelize as a church and as a people? All of this to get us ready for what God is going to be doing as he makes this church more public by granting us the facility that he has in the near future. This series, if you've stumbled in here today, it has been designed for this church. It has been personalized for this body, and it means a lot to us. Now, if you're visiting, we're glad you're here, or maybe you're involved in some other church. Maybe you can take something back with you. But this morning, we are looking at why should we be a witness? And that's very important, because we are witnesses if we want to admit it or not. And don't confuse it with one of our topics, why should I evangelize? Are they the same thing? Not at all. You can evangelize and be a terrible witness. Because to evangelize is to speak forth and maybe to preach at a crusade or to preach on the street corner or to be on TV. And you can give the evangel, that is the gospel message, to preach the message of Christ. You can do that. But when the camera's off or when the crowd is empty, or the stadium is empty, the crowd's gone home, who are you, who am I, when we're just with the family, or when we're alone, or when we're at work, or when nobody sees? Who are we? That is called our witness. And it makes all the difference in the world. And so as we intentionally have saved this topic for the end, we'll be looking at it for the next 2 weeks, and it is this. Found in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47, about being a witness. Then those who gladly received his word, the preaching of Peter, were baptized, and about that day 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If you're a note taker this morning, we're looking at verse 47. And it says they're praising God and having favor with all the people. We're talking about our witness. And how does that apply? Verse 47? More than you might think. If you were with us on October 5th, when at the new construction, the new building, we dedicated that morning to something very precious to us. And that is, if you remember, we had a big hole dug right underneath where the pulpit's going to be. Remember? And we all gathered together and we worshiped. And then we brought in retired Gideon Bibles from all over America, and we planted them in the concrete beneath the pulpit so that this church might always preach standing on the Word of God. We threw in a prayer shawl from Israel, signifying Jesus stated that my Father's house should be called a house of prayer. So we put that in there, and then we took the stones, remember? And the last two trips to Israel that we've taken, we gathered, or we asked you to grab stones and rocks from Israel. And we threw those stones into that foundation also underneath the pulpit, because the stones, Jesus made mention how if the people were to be quiet on the day of his glorification as he came into Jerusalem, even these stones would cry out. And those stones would act. We agreed that morning that if we should ever stop worshiping, that these stones would cry out, indicting us against ourselves if we're not worshipers. Worshiping people, a praying people, and a people committed to God. That morning, the worship began. Remember that? It was blasting. The building didn't have windows in it or doors. And the sound went across all the way over Eucalyptus Avenue, over onto the Spectrum. It broadcast over the Kohl's department store building, over to Sam's Club, over to Borders. How do we know? Because people were coming out of those stores, and some of you who ditched that service that morning were going in or out of these stores, and you heard people say, because you reported it back to us, what is that sound? We hear people singing. And you made comments to the people, that's our church worshiping. They're planting Bibles in the foundation. And people have talked about that around town. Though that's the church along the freeway that's got the Bibles in the foundation. Where did they hear that from? When they heard you worshiping and praising, the story was told out in the parking lot. Look at verse 47. They were praising God, and the result, having favor with all the people, look what it says. The natural thing. When that happens, God adds to the church daily those who are being saved. Based upon what? Based upon a witness. There is a witness, a testimony that we are putting forth. As we get into this study this morning, the word witness in Greek found in the New Testament is the word martis. It's the root word to our word martyr as well. To be a martyr. Say a martyr? Isn't a martyr somebody who, you know, who dies? Yes, but hear me out. God is asking us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to be living sacrifices. God is not interested in dead sacrifices. Okay, maybe the cults of the world are, but not God. He wants you to live for Him. Well, then, when does the martyrdom take place? Well, for some in the world, and we're grateful to them, they have died for their witness for Christ as martyrs. But every Christian is called upon to be a martyr to himself. Did you know that? We are to die to our own self-desires and live for God. And to do that is to read the Bible and understand what He wants of us in that area. And it is to yield our will to God and have His will lived out in our lives. This word, martis, one who gives a record, one who gives testimony, to give evidence of the facts, to be a bearer of accounts or records to another. It means to give a report. Or here's how we know it also, as a witness, and that is to be an eyewitness. You say, well, Jack, that's cool, but how can we be an eyewitness to the Lord? You know, technically we're not an eyewitness to His face. We're not an eyewitness to His appearance, at least not yet. Can you imagine? Could be today. Wouldn't that be awesome? We could be eyewitnesses to His return. That'd be fantastic. But how are we an eyewitness? When He says, I want you to be my witness, that word also means an eyewitness? An eyewitness to the very thing that we're talking about, and is this. We have all, those of us who are Christians, have been eyewitness to the working power of God in our lives. We may not have seen His face. We may not have seen His robe. But you know what? We have seen Him working in our lives. I tell you, even though I came to Jesus at 19 years of age, I was an ornery 19-year-old. You want to know why? Because I learned how to be ornery. And I had quite a temper. My temper used to even scare me. It was so bad. And though I'm a little guy, I was pretty gnarly in football, not because I was big, but because I had a bad temper. And I had that bad temper all my life, and I still struggle with a little bit of it. Thank God. But let me tell you, when I came to know the Lord at 19, it was an angry temper. And after about a year or two after being a Christian, I noticed my temper wasn't like it was before I knew Jesus. Then after about 4 years, 5 years, my temper had changed so much that it was evident that God was working in my life. When we talk about being a witness, we're talking about God living His power and life through us. Not you and I taking a New Year's Day resolution and say, I will not, or I will, or let's make a pact or a treaty. And have you ever done that? Anybody? No? All right, let me get you. How about losing weight? That's my thing. I'm still a member at LA Fitness, but I haven't been there in like in a year, you know? But I got to tell you, about 5 months ago, I said, that's it. New year, fresh new start. I'm going to go. And I think I made it to the parking lot, and I might have got a phone call. I don't know. But I had to leave. Why? I have no power to fulfill it. I have no strength to do that thing which I should do. We make these vows, we can't keep them. Do you think that the Lord would have left our practical sanctification to our own doing? Like Abraham, when the eternal treaty was made for his salvation forever, Abraham built an altar, he put an animal on the sacrifice, and he waited and waited and he waited for God to appear. What happened? Yeah, he fell asleep. Abraham fell asleep, and then the Bible says God put a deep sleep upon him. And then the Bible says the Lord appeared, and he was going to swear an oath to Abraham's benefit forever regarding salvation by faith alone and God's provisions. But Abraham was sleeping. The father of our faith was snoozing at the most glorious moment of all. Did God wake Abraham up? No. The Bible says because God could not agree with none other than himself, God shook hands, so to speak, with himself. He made a covenant with himself to keep that promise they had made to Abraham forever. And Abraham wakes up. What does he do? He wakes up, maybe stretches, maybe yawns, but he's a whole new person because a covenant had been made with God himself. And that Abraham, just like you and I, would be justified before God by faith in him. Salvation, redemption, eternal life, freely offered to us. And so that being the case, we need to be witnesses of God's working power through us. It will not be our morality that converts the world. It will not be our desire to do right and do good. Those are nice things, but you can't go to heaven by those things. It will be by us letting God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within every believer, live his witness through us. Let him possess us. And so from that we learn this. One point this morning only. Why should we be a witness? Well, number one, because that's what I am. That's who we are as Christians today. As a Christian, God is living a redeemed life through us. The Holy Spirit is working in us. Now you and I will say, I want to believe that, Jack. That's encouraging, but I don't see the change in my life. But wait, remember what I said earlier. Who are you today versus who you were a year ago? What about 5 years ago? Who were you 10 years ago versus today? What has God done? And that is a witness. We're going to look at three things as to how we are a witness now regarding who we are. It's quite interesting. Jot it down. I hope liberating as well. Number one thing regarding us being a witness is that I'm a witness to my past. I'm a witness to my past. And you might say, well, what does that mean? A witness to my past? My past, you say, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to know about that. Wait a minute. That's the great thing. Who were we before we came to Jesus? Now that we're somebody new, remember, we are new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We've been in our redemption, newly or freshly created by God, we're a whole new people. And that being the case, this is an exciting thing. What has happened to my past? As a Christian, what does the Bible tell us to do? To forget those things that are behind, right? And press forward to the Lord, onward. The Bible tells us that God has removed our past from us, that none of the former things will ever be remembered. Remember that. That's comforting. When we talk about our past, as Christians, we are immediately confronted with an issue. And the issue is this. Will I, as a believer, agree with God in His Bible, or will I offer up my own view or interpretation regarding my past? What do I mean by that? Our past, it can keep us down. It can keep us bound. It can destroy us. If we keep focusing on it, it will consume us and steal our joy, steal our freedom, and it will take away any ability that we might have to want to tell people about Jesus, because we live under the cloud of the past. When I talk about now that we're new creations and we have a witness, and it's a witness to our past, we're not victims of our past anymore. The moment we came to Christ, old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. So all of a sudden, that which the enemy meant for evil, God turns around for good. So the things that you went through, the things that I went through, what is your story? We all have stories. I was an unsuccessful abortion. I'm glad that it was an unsuccessful abortion that survived. I'm happy to be here. What's your story? Do we grow up and constantly live under that pressure? Or do we say, you know what, wait a minute. If that's what the world was trying to do to me, but now I'm a Christian, I'm going to embrace the love of God and the forgiveness of God, and I'm going to realize that, according to the Bible, He knew everyone before the world was ever created. That means He knew my story, my life. Now, when I look back at my past, I see how I can be a witness now about my past. I was once this way, now I'm this way, and we can tell our friends or our family, and this can happen to you too. Give them hope. Give them hope. Our lives have been changed. So when I talk about our past being something that we are now a witness to, Paul the Apostle stated perfectly in Romans chapter 7. He talks about all of his failures in Romans 7. It's a chapter of defeat. Then, at the end, he says, who shall separate me from this body of sin and death? Who will deliver me? Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he goes on to make that great chapter's declaration that now there is no longer no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The past is gone. Those of you who are struggling, are you a Christian? Oh, we would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Then listen, take your past, all of its nastiness, all of its evil, all of its danger, and look at it through the Lord and look at it in the Word of God and say, now God knew what was going to happen to me, and He's brought me to the great news of His gospel, and I now will take that which is a great deficit, and by the grace of God, those things are now building blocks for my strength in the Lord. He knew this. Our past. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Verse 38 to verse 40. It's right where your Bible's already open. Just look a few verses back. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, that's us, and as many as the Lord God will call. And with many other words, he testified, gave witness, and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Perverse generation. Man, this is written 2,000 years ago. And Peter says, man, call out to God. He'll spare you from the perverse generation. Would you like to be a teenager again? If there's any teenagers in here, listen up. We don't want to be you. And we don't want to live in your world, in your generation. You want to know why? Let this be a witness to you. Satan can't stand your guts. And he wants you dead. That's why he sows in your head seeds of suicide or depression or aggression and violence. Satan hates this generation of young people. How do we know? We know for sure. Because the onslaught of evil that has been launched against them. Young boys raping girls. Young girls raping boys. Girl gangs beating up on other girls. Girl gangs beating up on other boys. Violence. Evil. Destruction and death. Songs about it. MTV. Videos about it. Teenagers. Our teenagers are under attack. And you're a clown if you still have your virginity. You're mocked and made fun of. And in some schools, if they find out you're a virgin, they'll rape you just because. Across America, a horrible age in which you and I live in, I hold these babies up here and dedicate them. And when I say, Lord, keep them from an evil world, I have thoughts like that in my head. The past. I speak to a lot of young people across America. Maybe there's someone young here today, a teenager. Listen, Every time. They may be goofing off and blowing bubbles and throwing airplanes at each other and stuff until I hit this one point. Especially among the girls. You want to start life over again? Jesus Christ is the only one who offers the power to do that. No matter what your age might be, for that matter. But a lot of young people are wounded today and they're devastated. And if they could, they would start life all over again. And what a joy it is to tell them, young lady, or to that crowd of schoolers, you can start life all over again. And they're still kind of goofing off at that point until I say things like this. And you can hear a pin drop. You want to know why? It's in their life. And it's this. Have any of you this summer or this past school year lost your virginity? You were with that guy and you thought him special and you gave yourself to him. You can hear a pin drop in the place. And you see the girls hang their heads, or you see them with the almost the look of the, you know, the deer in the headlights, kind of gaunt look. And then I tell them, you don't need to answer, you don't need to respond. But if you could, would you turn back the hand of time and undo that moment? Don't tell me the answer is no. I've had young ladies come up after a high school assembly or wherever it's being said, and they said, that's exactly what I want to do now. I want to turn back the hand of time. I want to recapture what was lost. And I'm going to tell you, it's only through Jesus Christ that you can become a virgin again. Only through Him. Young man, you can become a virgin again and start all over. Brand new life, brand new witness, a brand new lease on life, so to speak. Start life all over again. That's what we as a church, and that's what we as people want to be a witness to, the changing power of God and what He's done in our lives to give hope to a generation again. Peter says, come and receive Him and be delivered from this perverse generation. Peter thought it was perverse then. How terrible it is now. How does He deliver us? To what extent? How deep is that freedom that He gives when we start life all over again? How about this? Psalm 103, verses 12 to 13. Psalm 103, 12 to 13. God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. That is good news. How far is the east from the west? Answer, infinite. Infinite. East never meets west. West never meets east. It goes on infinitely. And God, aren't you glad God says, as far as the east is from the west? Maybe the prophet stood around and said, what did He mean by that? Till they got out a compass and walked a long way and found out west never ends. God takes me, takes you in your life, sends you that way once you come to Christ, takes our sin and symbolically, of course, sends it the other way. Actually, He does away with it completely. But He's trying to communicate the depth of how far He has gone to free us from our past. Ephesians chapter 2, you can read the whole chapter later, but Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, I'll sum it up by saying this, that God delivered us through Jesus Christ when we put our faith in Him and we were once dead to our life unto God and dead in sin, and He quickened us. The Word has made us alive together with Jesus Christ, and He has positioned us in heaven. He has declared us righteous. Isn't that funny? Look at you. Look at you. You're righteous. Oh, I don't feel righteous. You're righteous, God says. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it funny? We get out of bed in the morning, our hair's whacked out, you know, we're like, oh, you know, morning breath. We're righteous. I know nobody in our house thinks so. But God thinks so. Say, well, I want to talk to you about that, Pastor. I want to disagree with you. Oh, yeah, I understand. We're not sinless. We're still sinners. But positionally, God has declared us righteous in Jesus Christ. You know what? Later today, I want to go down to Balboa and get a Balboa bar. You ever had a Balboa bar? That vanilla, and then they dip it in the hot chocolate. When they pull it out of the hot chocolate, just before they plunge it into those fresh crushed peanuts, it went in white and it comes out completely coated in chocolate. You and I, before we knew Jesus Christ, we were completely lost sinners. When we came to know Him, when we said, Lord, I believe You died on the cross for me. I believe that by trusting in You, You'll give me eternal life. You saved me. I receive You as my Lord and Savior. Plunge. You are immersed, according to the Word of God, in the blood of Christ. And you come back up, and all God sees is the blood of Jesus on your life. The only thing that's left is a stick. And He'll deal with that part when we go home to be with Him. Have you been dipped in the Lord? Have you come to know Jesus that way? Or are you very religious? You're very moral. And that, you know, this message is fine, Pastor, for all those sinners. No, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. We all need to be dipped in His blood. Have you been dipped in His blood? That's a fun study just in and of itself. Jesus entered the Holy of Holies in heaven, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with what? His own blood that He offered on the mercy seat in heaven, once and for all those who believe in Him. That's good news. He didn't do it in some synagogue. He didn't do it in some church. He didn't do it in some temple. He did it in heaven, where it counts. Where moth, nor rust, nor thief can break in and steal your salvation. That's a comfort. Man, oh, I love that. No wonder why in Revelation 5, in heaven, the redeemed are singing, He has redeemed us from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation by the power of His blood. It's good news. Well, listen, not only a witness to my past, but now what Jesus has done in our lives is a witness to this current time, the present time in which you and I live in, this present moment. We are witnesses. If we like it or not, good or bad, we're witnesses. Hey, and you know what? Even if you're a lunatic, you have a witness. It's true. Even if you're a Satanist, you have a witness. You're communicating something. You're giving witness to something. And so the Lord asked of me, Jack, who are you giving witness to in your life? Are you giving witness of yourself? Are you giving witness of me? How am I living my life? 24/7, who am I? That makes me think of what God has done for us. Peter talks about that, and those of you who know Peter's life, you can really appreciate what he says. For those of you who don't, the Apostle Peter was a neat guy, I'm sure. Extremely extroverted, no doubt very passionate. We know from church history, very big. He's a big boy. Fisherman. You never have to guess what's on Peter's mind. He says it, and it's written in the Bible. That's scary, isn't it? It's written down for the world to read. You know what Peter says? Peter says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, Peter knew something about mercy, has begotten us again into a living hope. On that night of Jesus' betrayal, I bet you Peter thought he had no hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that's good news. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you have an inheritance in heaven reserved for you? Those who are Christians know it. Do you? God is going to open the gate and you're going to be brought into His presence. And there's going to be, according to the Scripture, an inheritance that He's prepared, reserved for you. It's based upon the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And He will give you, according to the Scripture, so much that the Bible calls those who are His joint heirs with Christ. That's amazing. Peter knew something about that. And about the present age and the present time in which you and I live in, and us being witnesses, we're a witness in every time and every place where we're at as a church. I love what Jesus says about this. In John chapter 17, 11, John 17, 11, Jesus says, and He's speaking to His Father. He's on earth still, soon to leave. This is what He says. He says, Now I am no longer in the world, It's an interesting thing to say. His disciples were there. I'm no longer in the world. That had to be weird. What's he saying? He's standing right here. But these are in the world. Maybe he pointed to the disciples. And I come to you, Holy Father. Here's his prayer. Keep through your name those whom you have given to me, that they may be one as we are. Church, listen. Do you think God the Father answers God the Son's prayers? Every one of them. Father, I'm coming home soon. I'm leaving. I'm as good as gone. But these are still here. Keep them. Keep them through the power of your name. You think God the Father is going to do that in our lives? He's going to do it. Because faithful is he who has called us. Keep them. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given to me. Do you hear the security of that? I love the thought of it. This is how my Jesus talks to the Father, and it's very comforting to me. It gets better, in my opinion. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 27. John 10, 27 says this, down to verse 30. Oh, by the way, when I read this, follow along in your Bible, look at it. Do you think Jesus is uncertain, not clear about what he's about to say? Oh, he's certain. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. Stop right there. Have you heard his voice? It's not an audible voice, but it's a tug in your heart. Some of you might even be sensing it today. It's a tug in your heart. Can't explain it. But you know that what's being said in this room right now from the Bible is somehow bearing witness to your own soul. You're agreeing with this, though you may not understand. Something's happening. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. They follow me, he said. What does his sheep do? Church, follow him. He says he knows them. I like that. By the way, listen, I'm going to keep reading. Verse 28. All of this, though, is a package deal. It's a combo. And you can't switch it. You can't change it out. This is God's combo. Verse 28, I give them eternal life. Note that the word in Greek, to give, is to give without bartering, without plea bargaining, without effort, without earning. It's a gift as pure as a gift can be. In other words, oh, let me give you this gift. Oh, okay, let me pay you a little bit for it. Have you ever heard somebody say that to you? Oh, how much? Oh, let me give you a little bit of something for that. Then it's not a gift. What does Jesus say? These are the words of God. He says, I give them eternal life. How long is that life, people? Eternal. Who gives it? Jesus. He's given it freely. And, connecting, they shall never perish. They shall never see hell. Those who trust me will never see the grave. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They'll never see the grave. Church, we'll never see the grave. This week in our church, a man was shot to death. We have a service this Thursday. Shot to death by a bunch of lunatics. In a carjacking. On his way home. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When the cops told me what that vehicle looked like and all the stuff that had gone on inside there, that's all I had to hang on to. You know what? To be absent from the body is to be present in the Lord. I wanted to find out. I asked the officers how long did it take him to die? He died quickly. He died quickly. They kept telling me it was quick. It was very fast. Praise the Lord. Why did I want to know that? Because I wanted him to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. He blinked one moment and he opened the next in heaven. At an intersection. It's amazing. Jesus says, they shall never perish. Jim went from here to there in an instant. He never saw the grave. Neither will you if you're trusting in Jesus. That grave holds no power. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hands. Or out of my hands. So you got Jesus' hand. Jesus is speaking. Are you guys with me? You're so quiet. Are you okay? Jesus is here. This is his hand, okay? And he says, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. So keep that picture in your head right there. Verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, he's greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So, okay, now you got the Father's hand. We got Jesus' hand and we have the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That makes you and I a salvation sandwich. That's what. If you're in the Father's hands and nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hands, I mean, just think. Can you imagine somebody tried? Can you imagine if Satan tried that? A little angel? A fallen angel. That's what he is. It's like the Father, what are you doing here? Then nobody can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. The demons couldn't hold him down in the grave. We are in his hands. I'm going to suggest to you that if you're born again, you're born again indeed, absolutely, positively, and that we've been given new life. You may believe in Jesus Christ, but listen, have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? There's a big difference. There's going to be a lot of people going to hell who believe in him, but all those who trust in him, have faith in him, they'll go straight to heaven. Which is it for you? Have you heard his voice? Do you follow him? What witness do you have? Has your life been changed? Are you different? Or maybe this morning you've stumbled in here today and you want your life to be different. Then as we go through this study, you just say, yes, Lord, that's what I want. I want you. Finally, and we'll wrap it up with this, the third consideration under this point, why should I be a witness? Because that's who we are in Christ now, is this. I am a witness to my future. This is interesting. We are witnesses to our future. Let me explain this. That is, my current life that I'm living right now, and yours too, if I were to put myself in a room and it's all padded and or whatever it is, and there's speakers and a projector, and we take, say, the last 12 months of my life, and it's just me with this projector, and it shows me my life for the last 12 months, my present life, how does it affect my future? My current life is a strong indication about my future. So what do you mean? Paul put it to us like this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. A man will always reap just the kind of crop that he sows. If he sows to please his own strong or wrong desires, he will be planting seeds of evil and he will reap a harvest of spiritual decay and death. But if he plants the good things of the Spirit life, he will reap the everlasting life that the Holy Spirit gives him. And let us not get tired of doing what is right. For after a while, we will reap a harvest of blessings if we do not get discouraged and give up. That's the Living Bible. I thought it was cool the way it's put. Be not deceived. Don't be tricked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to harvest. That's what he's going to reap. Don't we all know that's true? It's springtime, finally. And what's popping up? What's in bloom right now? Everything. This last winter or fall, you planted bulbs. Gladiolus, ranunculus, you know, whatever, lilies or tulips, whatever they were. Now they're up. You begin to wonder after a while, are those things ever going to come up? You remember? And remember how ugly they are? Have you ever seen some of these bulbs? They're scary looking. They look like alien things, man. And you think, how can something good looking come from this ugly looking thing? And if you don't know your stuff, you'll throw it away. Put it in the ground. Interesting thing happens. You put it in the ground, and the moment you put it in the ground, the chemicals, the material in the earth causes it to die. It dies instantly. As soon as it dies, it pops out. It sticks out a little shoot. Microscopic. You can't even see it. In its death, a little shoot comes out and starts to grow. And it searches. It starts to anchor itself, and then it goes upward. How does it know that? Even bulbs. You can plant a bulb upside down, and it will do a U-turn and go up. and it'll break through. And that ugly thing that died is now coming through the earth, going up into the sky, and then it perches itself, and then it puts forth this tremendous bud, and then into a glorious bloom. From something dead. From something ugly. And it's a picture of our lives. God takes that which was lost in the past, gives us a new current, present future to look to, and then when we consider that future, how I'm living my life right now, what kind of bulbs, what kind of seeds am I planting? They will come up. And in the last 12 months, what has Jack been sowing? It will come back to me by way of harvest. Every one of us, the stupid things I did, the crazy things I did, I will reap of those things. And so will you. In our lives. It's the way that it is. The Bible says in the book of Romans, if we sow to the flesh, we will what? Reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So I look at this, I get convicted, but also get encouraged. The future for us, we've been so busy together, haven't we? We've been so busy, we've been working together, both here and at the new church, and that's encouraging. We've been sharing Jesus on the streets with people. That's encouraging. Those things will come back in blessings. So how are you sowing? What are you sowing? Because in the near future, that's what we're going to reap as a church, as a people, as a family, as a Christian. I'll end with this. The foundation to our sowing is very important. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, He said, those who hear the words that I say and apply them to their lives, I will consider that man to be a wise man. Who, when he built a house, he built his house upon a rock. And when the storms of life came, and the wind and the rain and the floods beat upon the house stood strong because it was founded upon a rock. But he who heard my words and did not apply them to my lives, I will liken unto that man to be a fool. He built a house. At least he built a house, right? You might say, hey, what's the difference? He's got a house and he's got a house. Okay. That's true. On the surface, before the storm hits, looks fine. But people, have you caught on that life has its storms? Is that what those are? Life's going to come, and it's going to beat upon the foundation of your home. The first thing to go is the building. The building goes. A foolish man, a wise man, houses look the same. And then the earth begins to shake, or the floods begin to come. And when that all cute, framed, brick, little house is blown away by the debris, when it's all over, what do you have to rebuild on? You have a foundation. It's either a rock or sand, Jesus said. And Jesus says a lot of people live like that in their spiritual lives. They look great on the outside. They're all trimmed and proper, and they look just like a house. They look great. But then the storms come, and they bail out on Jesus. They run away from the Bible. They put their fist up and curse God. No foundation. Foundation only comes from the Word of God, the Bible being in your life. And not just reading it because you have to. Reading it because you get to. Every moment you read and every moment you invest in the things of God, it strengthens your foundation. Mom, it strengthens your foundation with your kids. Husband, it strengthens your foundation with your wife. Parents, with your kids. And there is the joy and the assurance that we have as believers that our future is bright. The Bible says in Jude chapter 1, verse 24, that God is able to preserve us and to keep us and to present us before the Father in heaven He's faithful to do that. That's good news. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts to give you life, to give you a future, to give you hope, and to bring your life to a full and to complete end. That's what God wants to do. And that's encouraging. I'm blessed by that. Then no wonder it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, we've read it during this entire series, that they continued with one accord in the temple and in the breaking of bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness, and here it comes, with gladness and simplicity of heart, that's exceeding joy. Great joy. Church, you can close your Bible, we're done. The early believers had great joy. They didn't walk around like this. I'm a bad Christian. Oh, I'm terrible. Oh, man. They didn't do that. They had great joy. They were praising God. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. 3,000 in one day. How does 3,000 people get saved in one day? By a bunch of Christians like this sitting around? Oh, you're going to be a Christian, huh? Oh, go for it. We're so beat down. We haven't been listening to the Lord. You say, well, I think God's watching me. He is watching you. That's what I'm afraid of. He loves you so much he can't keep his eyes off you. What's your problem? That's a good thing. Are you a Christian? Yes. Are you sure? Yes. Then you know what? Get up from this place. Live your life in the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Rejoice in Him. And watch Him live His witness out in your life. He'll do it. He is in you both to work and to will to do of His good pleasure in your life. And that's good news. It's encouraging news for us. Father, we thank You that You're so committed to us.